Well, Brother Henry asked me on the way here, he said, now, Bob, he said, you say some words to them to express our gratitude. He said, they've treated us like kings. And I said, yeah, they surely have, and we're grateful to you. Last night, Gary, before I begin my message, Brother Gary Williams said something to me that made me think I ought to say this before I start my message, Donnie, because the time is short, and I may never have an opportunity to do or say this again. But Brother Gary said, after that message, he said, I wish I had the words to express my gratitude to Henry Mahan. A lot of us would like to do that, and I'm going to try for us all. I understand the doctrine, if that's what you can call it, of adoption, both in my head and in my heart and by experience. And that's because just a few months after I heard the gospel, my dad died. And then sometime after that, I had the great privilege and the great joy of marrying Henry's daughter, Becky. And after 18 years of just absolute joy, a little over 10 years ago this last December, she died from cancer. And long before that, this man adopted me. And I can't to this day understand why. Because there's sure nothing in me that he ought to have taken me in. And the only thing I can figure is that he loves me. And that's a good picture. Good picture, isn't it? On a reason that God the Father would embrace us as His children is because He loves us. And certainly no one in this world knows Henry like Doris, his wife of nearly 60 years. But I would say this, over the last 30, I've had the great privilege and the honor of getting to see this man not only as a one who hears him preach and one who sits under him as a pastor, but I've been around him at all times. And for the record, it needs to be said, this man has lived what he's preached. He has done everything in his power to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not an ounce of hypocrisy that ever can be laid to his feet. And it's been many years ago now, but one night in a meeting, I was with Elder Charlie Payne, and some fella after Henry preached said, surely Henry Mahan is the greatest preacher since Charles Spurgeon. And Charlie Payne said, no, Henry Mahan is the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. And to that I say amen. Henry, I know you don't like I'm doing this, but on behalf of so many, we thank God for you, and we thank you. I owe that man my very soul, and I'm thankful for him. Okay. He'll be after me on the way home. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. And y'all pray for me. Somebody asked me this morning how I was. And I said, well, how would you be if you'd known for 3 days you were going to pinch hit for Babe Ruth? But I'll tell you what, I've been in a batting cage and I've taken all the practice swings and looked at everything I could to prepare. So maybe the Lord will bless us. There are many things that I do not know, but there is one thing I know for certain about everyone in this building tonight. Each of you either has been You are right now, or you will be in trouble. All men are in trouble. Every person who comes into this world is in trouble. We'll have trouble. And I say that on the authority of God's Word. Job 14, verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, does it say that we have a little trouble? Now and again, there's some problems. No, it says, and this is to believers especially, we're full of trouble. Turn over to Psalm 73 with me. Psalm 73. Are all men in the same kind of trouble? Do all men have the same amount of trouble? Or not according to the psalmist? Now I'm going to say something now that you may have to think about this a minute. It is the special privilege of the believer to have more trouble than unbelievers do. You know why? He whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
He's willing to let the world go. But his children, I tell you, I've never spanked anybody else's children. But there'd been time I had to lay the lumber to my own. And I did it for only one reason. I loved him. And it's a special privilege of a believer to have more trouble than the ungodly do. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 starts out in verse 1 saying, truly God is good to Israel. And let's stop right there just a minute. Truly, of a fact, absolutely beyond question, God is good to His children. He's good to His children. And we all know that by experience, don't we? What He's done for us. And He's good to us. And what I want us to see here is that we're in trouble. But we're not in trouble like we deserve to be. We're not in the kind of trouble we ought to be in. No, we're not. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, the psalmist said, my feet were almost gone and my steps had nigh slipped. What was the problem? He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as God's people are. Neither are they plagued like God's people. Now, unbelievers aren't trouble like believers are, and it must therefore be for our good and for God's glory. That's the only answer there is for that. The only reason why they're in more trouble than we are. But we have to be taught of God to embrace that truth. And the psalmist here, you can tell, is having a problem saying, well, I know that's so, but I don't think I like it very much. And we have to be taught of God to embrace that. And whatever, look at verse 16. Says the psalmist says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was a hard lesson. And here's a little word we got to pay attention to. Until. It was painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. What every believer needs to understand in this lesson is that when we're in trouble, what we need is to go worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go into the sanctuary of God. Because only the Word of God can give us understanding. Only the Word of God can give us comfort. Only the Word of God can give us peace of mind and peace of heart. Only the Word of God can ever restore our joy. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can give us understanding. You see the last phrase of verse 17? It says, well, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood. That's when I got understandings in the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. The ones I was looking at saying, well, they don't have trouble like me. Well, when I went in to heard the gospel and read the word of God, I found out why. I saw what was ahead for them. You see, their end is death and condemnation, real and eternal trouble. Look at verse 18, what it's like for them. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Now that's real trouble. That's real trouble. And the gospel not only gives us an understanding of their end, oh, it gives us an understanding of our end.
Yeah.
Which is the end of trouble. Christ took our trouble and gave us His joy.
Amen.
Christ took our sin and gave us His righteousness. In the sanctuary of the temple, in the Holy of Holies, our trouble, our sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And our end, one day we're going to a place where there's no more trouble, no more tears, and no more sorrow. Now an important question here I want to ask this evening is, where does trouble come from? I turn over to Isaiah 45. And as you're turning there, you are all, I'm sure, familiar with a portion of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where there are, you'll recognize this, it's preached at almost every wedding or funeral that you go to, along with 2 Corinthians chapter 13 on love. And there's this two lists given. And it goes like this. It says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to heal and a time to kill. A time to laugh and a time to weep. To dance and mourn, to get and lose, to love, to hate, for peace and for war. And today's modern religion says, well, this A list over here, God's in charge of that. And this bad list, this B list over here, that Satan's in charge of that. Now that's their message, it really is. Well, is that the truth?
No.
Look what it says in Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know. Now listen here, that says there's something we need to know. God's done this so His people will know that from the rising of the sun and from the west where it sets, there is none beside me. Satan's not beside God.
No.
He's not on an equal with Him. He's not in charge of just as many things as God.
No.
Or anything for that matter, as we'll see. But He says, I am the Lord and there's none else. I form the light. That sounds like the A-list. But uh-oh. I create darkness.
Yes.
Most fellows put that on the B list, don't they? And then look at this. I make peace. Oh, that's good. Uh-oh. And I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. As a scripture in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, it says, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Is there anything happened here in Crossville that the Lord wasn't in control of? I promise you not. Nor Ashland or anywhere else anybody's from.
Right.
Nothing's happened He's not in charge of. But now here's an important question. Does that mean that God is the author of sin? Oh, Brother Donnie's taught you that's not so. No, God is holy, He's righteous, He's undefiled, and God is sovereign. He's the first cause of all things. But here's how you can put this to you, put your mind at peace about this. Nothing good happens except by God's absolute direction. And nothing evil happens without God's permission.
That's right.
See the difference there? Man can do no good except God motivate his intentions and cause it to come to pass. But no evil purpose or plan of any man or devil can come to pass if God's determined to prevent it. As we're going to see, Satan not out there running wild doing whatever he pleases. Well, sir, the Lord God is in charge. Why? Why is He in charge? So that you and I, His children, His people, you children, you know who's in charge in your house, don't you? Your dad is. Your parents are in charge. And He's done it this way so you and I will know who's in charge. That from the rising of the sun every morning to the setting of the same in the evening, that I, the Lord, did this. There's none beside me. We'll turn to Job chapter 1. And I want us to see in Job 1 an example of this very thing I'm talking about. I want you children to understand tonight that you don't have to be... I know they make all these ghouly, scary movies and things. You don't have to worry about any of those things. No siree. No creature is going to get after you any way, shape, or form without God's permission. And He's not going to have it. But here in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan," or the devil, "came also among them." The sense of this is that Satan presented himself at the beckoning of God. Satan didn't just tear out of here and go up there because he decided he was going to speak to God. God let Satan know, "All right, you can come up here now." And he comes as a servant. He comes as one who's answering, a subject who's answering the call of his master. And he comes into God's presence only by permission. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord said to Satan," Satan doesn't speak to God unless he's spoken to. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that fears God, and one that eschews or despises evil?'" Well, the Lord never asks a question for information. No, He doesn't, because He knows everything. But only He asks questions only to get to the heart of the matter. And because sin always avoids the truth as long as God allows him to, God asked Satan where he'd been because God knew where Satan had been. He'd been checking out Job. That phrase over here, "Hast thou considered my servant Job," is saying, have you got your heart set on Job? That's what he's saying. He's saying, you've been down there looking at Job, and you're coveting Job, and you want to sift him like wheat. Right? And Satan, being a coward and a liar, avoided the question with a boast. Look at the answer he gave when God asked him that. Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "What have you been doing?" He said, up in verse 7, he said, "I've been going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down." He's saying like, well, you ever ask your kids what you've been doing? They go, "Anything I want to, whatever pleases me." And that's what Satan is doing in his foolishness. He's saying, "I'm doing whatever I want." Well, let me give you an illustration of what Satan is able to do to give you some peace of mind. If one of us broke the law tonight and got ourselves put in jail, they'd take us down and put us in a cell. And let's assume that cell is about the size of this platform here tonight. I know exactly what you can do in that cell tonight. You can go to, and you're going to hit the iron bars. And you're going to go fro, and you're going to hit more iron bars. And you can go up till you hit the wall, and you can come down. And that's what Satan was doing. He's been going to and fro and up and down in his prison. You say, the earth's a prison. To you and me, it's mighty big, isn't it? We'll never traverse all this earth. But let me tell you, to one who's been to the heavens and out among the stars, this earth is a mighty small prison, and that's where Satan's chained up. You children don't need to be any more afraid of Satan than you would passing a dog that's on a strong chain and a stake in the ground. You have no reason to fear him. And Satan made this foolish boast about what he was doing. And the Lord gets right to the point. He's not going to... The only time Satan leaves his prison is when his keeper allows him out. And that's what was going on here. He said, you can come up here and speak to me. But the Lord gets right to the point, and he asks Satan another question in verse 8. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan now has got nothing to do but answer up. He says, he makes an accusation to Job. He says, Satan answered in verse 9 and says, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance and increased his land. But you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Where did Satan get the power to do this?
God gave it
to him. He allowed him to have it now. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, we know what happened, don't we? Boy, Satan went down there and took everything he had, killed his children, just wiped him out, didn't he? And you know what Job did? Look at verse 20. He said, then Job arose. Verse 21 of chapter 1. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Did he curse God? No. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all his trouble, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So God turned him over to Satan, and Satan took everything. And Job said, praise God. Let him do what he will. So, you know what Satan's doing? He's still looking to get after Job. So the Lord calls him back up. And in chapter 2, we go through all the same words. And now Satan says, well, the only reason he didn't curse you is because you didn't let me touch him. So God said, all right, go ahead and touch him. And we got the same result, didn't we? Got the same result. Let me go through here with you the troubles of Job. Because, folks, as believers, we're going to have these troubles too. They're going to come our way sooner or later. And the first trouble Job had was material goods. And this can be very difficult. Some fellow told me, he said, you know what you call a cutback or a layoff or a downsizing? That's when you read in the newspaper somebody lost their job. What you call a recession is when somebody you know lost their job. But a full-blown depression is when you lose your job. You can read in the paper about this other fellow's house burning down, and that's not good. And your neighbor's house can burn down, and that's even worse. But I tell you what, when my house burns down, that's another thing, isn't it? Yeah. So, you know, it's real trouble. It's real trouble. Real trouble. Whether it's the people of God, who it is, it's real trouble. And then Job experienced the death of loved ones. Job had 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls, and they all died. They all died. What is there to say? There are no words of comfort that we can say to one another. The only comfort is the Word of God.
Amen.
In that situation, that's the only words there are. It's an unspeakable trouble. And then the next trouble Job had was physical illness. He was covered from head to foot with boils, oozing boils, sitting on a hill, scraping them with a potsherd. He was so miserable. And you say, well, which of these is the worst? Well, I don't know. I'm just giving them in the sequence in which they came to Job. I think that the worst one for you is the trouble you're in right now. If that wasn't so, God wouldn't be sending it to you right now. So therefore, we must believe and understand, as we're taught, that whatever comes our way is the will of God. And we'll praise Him for it in due time. But the next trouble that came to Job was spiritual trouble. These three fellows showed up. And they say a lot of things to Job, and much of what they say is true, isn't it, Donnie?
Yeah.
But basically, these three fellows came, and you know what they did? They preached works to Job. Let me show you this in chapter 4 of Job. Chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If we essay to commune with thee, will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" And there might be a lesson there for us. When somebody's in trouble, we need to be mighty careful what we say. The number of times that somebody has said to somebody else in trouble, "I know just how you feel." Bless your heart, it's just not true. Just not true. No matter whether the circumstances are similar or not, I just don't know how you feel. Not really, because it's your trouble. God designed it for you. He sent it this way, and it's yours. And the worst thing I can say is, I think anything, but I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'll pray for you. But it says in verse 3, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, Job, and thou hast strengthened many weak hands. And your words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon you, and you faint. It touched you, and you're troubled." Now, just because Job was sitting on his hill scraping his boils does not mean that he was that he'd forsaken God. And that's what the false prophet always think. They think that we're in trouble because we did something. And therefore, now we're now we can't take it. We've watched others get dished out, and now we can't take it. Look in verse 6, it says, "Is not this your fear, your confidence, the hope, uprightness of your ways?" He said, "Remember, I pray thee," here it comes, here's works religion, "whoever perished that was innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same." Job, you've done something. Or you didn't do something, but you brought this on yourself. Now, we know the end of the story and the beginning, don't we? Are these fellows right? Absolutely not. God, Satan didn't come mention Job. God called out his name. And he allowed Satan to do all this. Job didn't do anything. And the people of God will always be under attack by false religion and false prophets. If it hadn't come your way yet, it will. It will. And they will say that the trouble you're in is because you do this or you didn't do that. They'll gloat in their lack of trouble and rejoice in yours. Because they take it as evidence, Donnie, that their righteousness is good enough and yours is not. That you lack it. And the truth is, the people of God don't have any righteousness except the righteousness of Christ, which is enough.
Amen.
That's all we need, isn't it?
Amen.
They have no real righteousness. False prophets don't. False preachers don't. Because, well, except their own, which is self-righteousness. And let me tell you where that leads. That leads to the greatest trouble of all. Eternal trouble. Eternal trouble. That's the final trouble that comes to all men in this life. What about the trouble we deserve? Now, we deserve to be lumped in with everybody, don't we? We all deserve that final trouble when God deals with sinners as we should be dealt with. Well, here's the answer to that. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be gotten into trouble. He was taken, wasn't He? Allowed Himself to let those soldiers come and take Him. Why? Because He'd done something wrong? No. But He let them take Him just like He'd done something to be in trouble. And He was accused and tried and convicted, just as if He'd done something. And He was led up Calvary and punished as if He were guilty. But not for anything He did. He did all that to suffer for the trouble of His people.
Amen.
For that for which we're guilty of, He took the trouble, that eternal trouble and eternal death for all those who believe on Him. Now quickly, let me cover this. What is the purpose of all this trouble? And as we said a minute ago, it does reveal false faith. Trouble will do that. It'll eventually reveal who the Lord's people are not. It says, here's a forerunner of that. When folks lack compassion and kindness and sympathy for those who are in trouble, that's a sure sign there's no love. And hereby shall all men know you're my disciples. How? If you just love one another. And you want to know somebody who needs some love, find somebody who's in trouble. But turn to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Trouble will reveal false faith, but trouble in a believer reveals true faith. God sends trials to reveal faith that He's already given. No one is found of Christ until we first realize we need Him, that we're in trouble. In 2 Chronicles 15, look at verse 3. Now for a long season, long time, Israel hath been without the true God. You know, the children of God, every one of us, there was more than half my life today I spent without the true and living God. I was a long time without the true God. And without a teaching priest, I didn't have anybody to teach me who Christ was, what He did, why He did it, where He is now. I didn't have anybody. And I was without the law. And that word is I was without the Word. And every one of God's children, there was a time when you were without the true God, had no one to teach and had no Word. But when they, in their trouble, where'd that come from? God sent it their way. When in their trouble, they did realize, and they did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, and He was found of them. What's the purpose of trouble? Sometimes it's how God's going to gather His sheep. I was traveling the high road having a big time when I ran into the gospel when He crossed my path. And I found out who it was. Without help and hope in this world. Thanks be unto God, He sent that trouble. Let me give you this. Turn back to Job 3. Job chapter 3. Another purpose of trouble is that it will always draw. You say, well, once the Lord saves you, He gets you in some trouble, and then He saves you. He said, then it's over, right? It's all smooth sailing. No. More trouble's coming. Trouble always will draw a believer nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever been in such severe trouble that you thought there's no way out? No way out. You're just not going to get through this one. Can't survive it. It's just too much for me. And I confess to you that I've been to this place. And Job was too. In Job 3, verse 1, he said, after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed his own day. He didn't curse God, he cursed his own day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There's a man child conceived. Job got to the place where he thought it'd maybe been better if I'd just never been born. And that's a hard place, folks. And when one of our own is in that kind of trouble, they are in great need. Great need. And that's why you and I can't help them. They need divine help. And these things are real, and it happens to believers, and so it will happen to you and I. Why? So that we will seek His face again and again and again and again, until one day we go to be with Him and we see Him face to face. Then there'll be no more trouble. Sometimes we have to be brought to the place where there's no place else to turn, or no one else to turn to, before we'll seek Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Trouble comes that we might be taught of God. Henry and I were talking on the way down here that most of the things we learn are by experience. By experience. And God allows trouble to come our way that we sometimes will get hemmed up to where there's no way out but by faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He'll lift us out of the trouble. Only then. And that's just a living picture of what Christ has done for us in salvation. By faith, we trust Christ, who has delivered us from all our trouble. He's done everything for us that needs to be done. And we trust Him. Otherwise, we're in trouble. It's also a witness or a testimony to others. When a believer goes down into that dark valley, and we see him go, don't we? We watch him go. The brethren pray for that one. And boy, do we rejoice when they come out on the next mountain. Singing praises to our God. Because we couldn't help them. We couldn't get them out of that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. By His comfort and peace. And turn now to Psalm 22. I don't mean to have you turn to a lot of scriptures, but I'm almost done. Turn to Psalm 22, and you know this psalm as the Psalm of the Cross. It's recorded here what our Lord said and what He suffered at Calvary. In verses 1 and 2, our Lord is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He's got no help here. He says, Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear me. And in the night season, and you're silent. What's going on here? What's happening here? The Lord Jesus Christ is in a place where there's no help. Why is that? Because at Calvary, there was a man in trouble. Desperate trouble. They had taken all his material things, even his robe and his clothes, and he was nailed naked to a tree. All his loved ones, it's as if they were dead. Everybody departed from him. He was in physical trouble. No man ever suffered like this man. From the tearing out of his beard to the lashing of his back to the nailing of his hands to the spear in his side and the mocking crown on his head, he was in serious suffering. And he was in spiritual trouble. All the religious folks despised him. His brethren had denied him. Even his father. The true and living God had turned his back on Christ. This man knew serious spiritual trouble. eternal trouble was upon him, and there was none to help. Look at verse 11. He says, "Be not far from me." He's crying out. "For trouble is near." He was at the hour of death where he would suffer what was due us. And he said, "There is none to help." The reason the Lord Jesus Christ was there and in this terrible trouble is so you and I won't have to be.
Amen.
He suffered our eternal trouble so we, His people, can go free. So we could go where there's no more trouble, no more heartache, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sin, no more death. The Lord Jesus Christ, He either did that for you, or bless your heart, you're going to have to go for yourself. And there's going to be no one to help. Says there in the center of my reference, it says, "He said there's no helper." Folks, have you got a helper? And I don't mean what modern religion does, where you do the best you can and Christ will do the rest. That's foolishness. The help we need is for Him to do it all. Do it all. And at Calvary, He did it all. In His life, He did it all, that we have what we need, righteous before God. And at Calvary, He put away our sin so that we go into His presence perfect. One more thing I want you to see. This is a happy note here. Turn to Job 42. How did this story end of Job? Poor old Job had a hard go, didn't he? And I'll tell you what the other purpose of trouble is, and that's just going to glorify Christ through the prosperity of His people. Now, sometimes we may not see it in this life. We may not, Donnie. But sometimes we do. And sometimes we do. You know, sometimes we may have to wait till we're with Christ to look back and see what that trouble was about. But sometimes, even in this life, we find out. And Job, when it was all said and done, God prospered him. He gave him double for all that he had that he lost. In Job 42, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." And verse 12 is a list. It says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, because he had 14,000 sheep before he had 7. He used to have 3,000 camels, now he's got 6,000. He had 500 yoke of oxen and donkeys, and now he's got 1,000 each." And then it says in verse 13, "And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters." Now, I remember the time somebody first made this point to me, and I was sitting there thinking, well, you know, he had 7 and 3 before, and he only got 7 and 3 now. That's not double. Yeah, it is. He's got 10. He had 10 children in glory, and he's got 10 more headed for glory. That's double. Yes, it is. And you say, well, how do you know they were headed for glory? Let me give you a little something here. You young women and men, listen especially. Verse 15, it says, "And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren." These women were fair. You look that word up. You know what it is? They were righteous before God. They loved Christ. And they were His children. And here's what I want you young people to understand. When you go, you girls, when you go looking for a husband, and you fellas, when you go looking for a girl, maybe you best leave Miss America alone. She may be the prettiest one in the land in the eyes of a lot of people. But the fairest one in the land is the one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you want a little trouble, a whole lot of trouble in this world, you just marry up to somebody who doesn't love Christ and you'll find out what trouble is. On the other hand, I can testify. You marry somebody who loves Christ and it's a little like having some heaven on earth. It really is. All right. And it says, after this, in verse 16, lived Job 140 years. He saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. 140 years, to me, that's like living forever. If I get to be half of that, I'll be thankful. That's all we promised, didn't it? 70.
Yeah.
140 years is like forever. You say, why did he live so long? So the picture would be complete. What picture are you talking about, Bob? Job is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how. Job was on high. He was the greatest man of the East. The Lord Jesus Christ was on high with his Father, complete. And Job came down. Oh, how he came down, didn't he? Lost everything. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth. He became a man. What condescension to become a man and walk through this sinful world to come where we are. And then Job, he suffered. He suffered. I don't want to go through what Job went through. No, sir. But no man suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ.